I've had a love affair with Second Baptist Church since 1971, 40 years ago. And then the wonderful years, 17, of serving you as your senior pastor. You are in our prayers almost every day. For those especially going through difficult times, we remember you. And I hope you remember us. Some of you know that we just finished some meetings down in Plymouth Rock Bible Church. We're going back in a few weeks to continue a series of messages down there. And we take one day at a time and just thank the Lord for all that he's done for us. But it's a real joy to be with you on this Sunday. I would like to say, I would like to encourage you to come tonight. We're going to be having an in-depth study on prayer. Many of you, I'm sure, do not usually come on Sunday night. I shall never understand that, but that's between you and the Lord. I hope you could come tonight, and we're going to be looking at some wonderful verses, and by the end of the hour, I think we can find together that there's a Christian way to pray, and we'd love to have you this evening. Now, having said that, I'm going to ask that we just look to the Lord in prayer and prepare our hearts for the morning message. I would like to say there is an outline in the bulletin that you can use to follow along. Let's look to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have revealed yourself in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was willing to give up the comforts of heaven to come to this sinful planet and die upon a cross that we might have life. We thank you, Lord, for that. And this morning we would remember the number of people that are going through difficult times, not just physically, but spiritually. As we look at the world in which we live, we realize that many are troubled and trapped and weak and lonely and desperate. And Lord, they could be in the sanctuary this morning. And they need to be confronted by the grace of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them. By the end of this hour, I pray, Lord, that our lives will be different and we shall be challenged. I pray for Pastor Dave today as he's on vacation. And now that he's been called to be the senior pastor of this church, I pray, Lord, that you'll keep him well. Be with Mary Ann. Give them a fruitful ministry. And during the coming days, as we look forward to your coming, we pray, Lord, that we'll be on the firing line. Now more than ever, we need to be on fire for Jesus Christ. Help that to happen this hour. And we shall be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to take them and turn with me to the scripture lesson that was read just a few moments ago, as found in Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to notice the words found in verse 19, which is our text. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. And I want you to realize that this is one of the most personal letters that Paul ever wrote. In all of the letters that he wrote to the different churches, we find the words I, my, and you more than any other. And as we come to this wonderful verse, I want you to note what it says, where Paul declares to these Philippians, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." When William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, lay dying, he turned to his three sons, and three times he repeated these words, "The promises of God are sure. The promises of God are sure. The promises of God are sure." And so they are. Has it ever dawned upon you that when God makes a promise in his word, it's based on his sovereignty, it's based on his justice, and it's based on his mercy? And I would like to assure you that there are no conceivable circumstances under which, when God makes a promise to you and I, that he will not fulfill it. It is his pledged word for us that what he has promised is going to come to pass. Now, I wish on this Sunday that would grip some of you. Some of you that have been floundering, and you really don't know the reality of the Christian life in the indwelling Christ, and you might have a second-rate experience, and you settle down to mediocrity. If only God could get you in a corner this morning and drive home this exhilarating truth that when He makes a promise, it's going to come to pass. What a truth that is. Someone has estimated that there are 7,500 promises in the Bible. Think of it. That's quite a few. And they cover every conceivable need that you and I will ever go through. And I would like to tell you that we are a bundle of needs. From the time that we're born to the time that we die, there's always needs. That little baby that's just been born has many needs. Husbands and wives, many needs. Young people growing up in the 21st century, many needs. All the way through life, until we come to the end. And still there are needs. We need courage to face death, ever realizing that we aren't the victims of death. We're the victors over death. If you're a Christian, your life is not going to end in a hole in the ground. It's going to end a home in heaven. And when the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, said, "I trust in the promises of God. They're more sure than ever." He was facing death. Can you imagine that promise that God, Christ gave us over there in John chapter 14? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Are you living in the reality of that promise? You know, it seems to me that some of us, we live under the pressures of life instead of above with the promises of God. We ought to hold tenaciously to them. And here we have one before us. John Bunyan, that English preacher and writer of the 17th century, was not overstating it when he said, and I quote, "The pathway of life is spread so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them." And that's so true. So I ask you, do you live in the reality of the promises that God has given? If you don't, you should. And on this Sunday, you can begin. Now, let's take a few moments and look at the words before us. The Apostle Paul, in the verse before us, he's saying something like this: God has met all of my needs through you. And the same God that has met my needs, Paul is saying to these Philippian Christians and to us on this Sunday, He's going to meet all of your needs far beyond you ever thought and you could ever dream of. And I want you to realize that this is not a promise for the future. This is for the present day. Every day that we live, this is for us. You ought to clutch it and hold on to it and never let it go. If you're taking an outline this morning, let's just go down and let me give you some little facts here. Notice, first of all, in this verse, we see something personal. My God. I love that. Secondly, we see something positive. Shall supply. Thirdly, we see something productive. All your need. Fourthly, we see something plenteous. According to His riches in glory. And then we can put all of these together and we see something precious. We see the presence in Jesus Christ. My friend, that's where it's found. You'll never find peace that the choir was singing about. You'll never find it in power, in possessions. You can work untiringly, but it's found in a person. It's not even found in a location. Found in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about. So let's go down each one of these for a few moments and find out what God has for us in the message of the morning. Consider, first of all, it was words. These words of Paul, we behold something personal. Now notice what he says. But my God. I like that. My God, how personal. Paul was not willing to settle down to a mediocrity. He didn't want to have a second-rate experience. He had to find out for himself. Every beat of his heart, every thought of his mind, every passion of his soul was for a deeper encounter with the living Christ. And that's how he could speak about it. My God. Something personal. Paul wanted to go deeper in Christ. He wanted to know all there was about Christ. As a matter of fact, in this same epistle, he says over there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Know Him. Well, someone says, Pastor Reg, wasn't Paul already a Christian? Yes. But he wanted to go deeper. And you know, some of us, we have a very thin experience with Christ. It's almost like nail polish. You know, Ellie and I just came down from Maine, and we live right on the border. As a matter of fact, you can't get into Maine without going through Elliott and Kittery. But you know, Maine's a big state. You could go for another 10 hours before you get to Canada. And yet how many Christians have a border-like living? Or they're Christians and they're on their way to heaven. But the reality of the indwelling Christ is really not theirs. And this is what Paul is talking about. He said, if you want to settle down to a second-rate experience, you can. But I'm going to continue to go on. I'm going to be like a dog. I'm going to keep up the fight. And I want you to note, it wasn't the know of head knowledge, it was the know of heart knowledge. It wasn't the know of the intellect. It was the know of the intimacy. He wanted to know Jesus Christ. And this promise, this pearl of a promise, will never become a living reality in your life until, first of all, Jesus Christ becomes personal to you. My God. Not the person sitting next to you. Not your husband and not your wife, but you. And I put the question straight to you this morning. Do you know God like Paul is talking about here in the text? But my God. And when you do, you will find the secret of contentment and the joy and the tranquility will come into your life. And that's what came into Paul's life. Notice what he says there in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. And I say to you to arrive at this goal of a healthy contentedness only comes through a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, that I may know Him. Have you given up on your quest of really knowing Jesus? Really to know Him? Did you speak to Him this morning before you came into this sanctuary? Is He a living reality within your life? Or are you just going through the emotions? Oh, you're here on Sunday, but in reality you really aren't. Something personal, but my God. I tell you this marvelous promise is given to us by Paul will mean nothing to you unless you grasp the thrilling truth that God is your God and His promise is for you. Now let's go on to the second thought. We have seen something personal, but my God. And that's how Paul writes. And now he says, but my God shall supply. Now notice there, he doesn't say, I hope he will, or I guess he will, or I think he will, but I know he will supply. And the word supply there literally means he will fill up to the full. He doesn't want your life and my life to be half empty. Didn't Jesus say in John 10:10 that I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly? And that's God's desire for each and every one of us, be you a minister behind the pulpit, a deacon, trustee, church member, janitor. God's desire for each and every one of us is that we might be filled to overflowing. Now, Paul was absolutely convinced, and nothing would ever change his mind, about this one truth. When God makes a promise, He's going to keep it. And he says to us this Sunday that you can put your faith in that. It's going to come about. It's unchanging. He's trustworthy. Remember way back in the book of Genesis, Abraham was 100 years of age and Sarah was 90. And it seemed almost incredible, impossible that they could have a child. And yet God promised Sarah that she was going to have a child. And though it took 25 years of waiting patiently, because he doesn't always fulfill his promises in a day, Isaac was born. And God had chosen a people through whom eventually his own son was going to come. You can count upon God's promises. When God takes an oath, it becomes unchangeable. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, that he is faithful that promised. A few moments ago, we sang that hymn, Standing on the Promises. Standing on the Promises. Now, you know the hymn, but do you know the story behind it? There was a man by the name of Russell K. Carter, and he was born in 1849. And later he made a profession of faith in Christ while attending a cadet prayer meeting at the Pennsylvania Military Academy. And he writes about that amazing transformation that took place in his life. He said, and I quote, he said, but I made a mistake. I didn't forsake my old companions and habits. And for 14 years I lived the up and down experience familiar to the average church member. And he was right on target when he said that. Because there are scores and thousands of professed Christians across this country, and that's their experience. It's up and down, almost like in and out. And he lived it. I continue. He said, I was continually slipping and falling. My soul cried out for deliverance, and God's unlimited promises stood out like stars above me. But I wasn't willing to pay the price. And I ought to inject here that if you really want to know God in His fullest, there's going to be a price. There's going to be a price to pay. You can't be on the throne at the same time that God wants to be your king. And maybe some of us on this Sunday, He's asking us to get off the throne. What, in heaven's name, what are you doing upon it? It's His throne room, not ours. And yet so many Christians and people today like to live their own lives, you know, and do as they please. And here was one. Mr. Carter. And then in the summer of 1879, like it happens many times, his heart broke down. A young man of 30. And he writes, he says, "Kneeling in my mother's room in Baltimore, I made a consecration that covers everything. All doubtful things were swept aside. A quietness came over me, and I found the Bible wonderfully open and marvelously satisfying, as it had never been before." And he started reading the Bible, and he came in contact with one of God's 7,500 promises. And he stood firmly upon them. Listen to what he says, the amazing results. He said, "I concluded to go to Boston and ask for prayer and anointing. I was terribly weak, but I went. I will only add that I returned in 3 days, walking by faith and not by feeling. Resumed my college work in September, and at once engaged in all kinds of religious work." And just like that, he was miraculously healed. And out of that healing came the song that you and I sang about this morning, "Standing on the promises that cannot fail." And they can't. And the promises of God can change our lives. You ought to get this down in your notes. When we stand on the promises of God, like the one before us, "But my God shall supply," something happens. Something so amazingly great that happened to the author of that hymn that it goes beyond human comprehension, and we can't understand it because it's part of the divine mystery of God when he just steps in and miraculously heals somebody. Now, that doesn't always happen. But it does to some people, and it happened to him. And my good friend, it can happen to you. It happened to Paul. It happened to the Philippians. It happened to Russell Carter. And it can happen to you right where you're sitting when you claim God's promise. Well, let's go on to the third aspect of this promise. We have seen something personal. My God. We have seen something positive, no doubt about it. Shall supply. Now I want you to note something productive. All your need. Can we get that down once and for all and claim it? All your need. Not some, but all. That's what God's promised to each and every one of us who profess to be Christians. Now, a word of caution is needed here. We Christians must realize that the word need does not mean wants. And it certainly doesn't mean desires. I can remember when I first came to Second Baptist Church many years ago, a young man came in and started working with some of the young people. And I think he belonged to what they call the overcomers, where you can come to a place in your life that you literally don't sin. I think he believed in the eradication of the old nature. Well, that's what we call the scandal and sanctification. If you have a weak view of sin, I can understand how that you might believe that you can literally live sinless. I have some good Nazarene friends because I grew up in that early in my life. And sin to a Nazarene is the willful transgression of the law of God. And that might sound pretty good, but you go to the Bible and you read that sin is the transgression of the law of God, whether it's willful or not. And the sins of omission are just as important as the sins of commission. And this young fellow fell in that group. And he came to me one day and he says, "Pastor Reggie," says, "it says here that God is going to supply all my desires." And he believed that tenaciously. So much so that it ended up he literally left the church. Paul's not saying that. You may not get what you want, but I want to assure you this morning that you will get what you need, and so will I. And as I said before, we are a bundle of needs right up until the day we die. And Paul is coming along in the text this morning, and he's saying, whatever your need is, your need, God is going to meet it. Not your desires, not your wants. You know, some Christians, they give God a shopping list of all of their wants, and they think that's prayer. That has nothing to do with prayer. And then there's something else that we must be concerned with regarding this promise as given to us by Paul. What we interpret as a need might not necessarily, in God's point of view, be a necessity. You ought to get that down. What you think is a need and God thinks is a need might be totally different. And many of our so-called needs are not met because, from God's point of view, they are not required in this matter of living this life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, Paul declared, "And God will generously provide all your need." That's what Paul thought. And remember, one of his needs in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 was the thorn in the flesh. The Bible doesn't tell us what that thorn was. And I don't know what it was. Some people believe that it was, I know it was physical. And some people believe that Paul had bad eyesight. Perhaps that could be true. He was short of stature, and he lived at a time when he permitted others to write for him. But we don't know what it was. But for three times, he begged God to remove the thorn in the flesh. Prayed about it. Now, the need, as God interpreted it in Paul's life, was not the removal of the flesh, now get this, but the reinforcement given to the thorn bearer. There was something that God wanted to Paul to have, that thorn. There was some reason for it. But God says, I'm going to give you the strength, and I'm going to give you the power to bear up under it. And when the point reached the place of urgency in Paul's life, and it did, when he was alone with God, the only thing he could turn to was to God. And it was at that moment that God said to him, "My grace," another promise, "is sufficient." And what did Paul say? "Most gladly will I glorify in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What a magnificent illustration of God's promise meeting one's need. There was a man who lived many years ago by the name of George Mueller. He was a dynamic Christian, a great prayer warrior, and his ministry was that of the orphanage. He took in orphans, and he needed money. And Mr. Mueller said, and I quote, he said, "At first I was able to trust the Lord for $10, and then $100, and then $1,000, until with the greatest of ease I would trust Him for $1,000,000 if there was an occasion." And trust God he did, not only for the minimum, but also for the maximum. And do you know that George Mueller saw $7,500,000 go through that ministry because God gave it to him? Ellie and I, in some small way, have seen that in our faith ministry before we came to Second Baptist and after we came to Second Baptist. We came back last year from Florida, starting a faith ministry all over again. Unexpected to us, just not knowing what was going to happen. But we've always trusted the Lord. Our theme has always been trust God and tell His people. That's how God meets needs. The church needs, whatever it might be. And because of one visit that I made in the hospital of someone in Portsmouth, God provided this magnificent gift of $2,500. Because He said, if there's a need, I'm going to meet it. And He does. All your need. Live in the reality of that this morning. Whatever your need is, repeat with me those words. All your need. A pearl of a promise. What a God we belong to. And you know, the older we get, we're getting to the sunset of life. I like to tell, I'm only 2 years shy of basically of 80. When someone asks me how old I am, I always say, well, I'm pretty close to 80. But you know what we've found? As you get older, you need to trust the Lord, because every day is a day of victory. You never know. You can just turn that corner and God could call you home. I went to Ellie's doctor this week because she's taking me on as a patient. Ellie got me in, and she wanted to meet with me for 45 minutes, which we did. And I told her right up front my philosophy of life. And I said, Dr. Flamburis, God is sovereign. And I can take all the vitamins in all of the world, but when He wants me, He's going to tap me on the shoulder and I'm going home to glory. And that's how it is. We just have to trust Him with the promises that He's given us. Now, I want you to get this. We're almost through. My God, something personal, shall supply something positive. All your need, something productive. Now notice, something plenteous. According to His riches in glory. Now there you have the true measure of God's wealth to every believer. Notice now, in Christ. You know, we're the richest people in all the world. We belong to the God who owns everything. There's no human mind that can fathom, when Paul uses the word, the unreachable searches of Christ. A few months ago, I went through the Bible to find out something about the riches. And I found out that God is rich in goodness, and He's rich in glory, and He's rich in wisdom, and He's rich in knowledge, and He's rich in grace. But you know one other aspect sometimes we forget? He is rich in provision. You realize how rich you are as a child of God in Christ? Wow. Now, the measure of God's giving to His children, I want you to note now, is not out of. Notice what Paul says. He doesn't give out of His riches. He gives according to His riches. If I were walking down the street and I were a millionaire, and I saw a man across the street in abject poverty, and I was touched by him, and I gave him $5 as a millionaire, I would be giving out of. If I gave according to my riches, I would give him 1,000 times more than that. And that's what God does. The more God gives, the more God has. And the more God has, the more we can take. And God is telling each and every one of us on this Sunday, start taking to the degree that I've given. I've given all. You know, some Christians, they go through life third class, never realizing they belong to the God who's given everything. And you and I need to take to the degree that God has given. And He'll continue to give out of His superabundance. So what the Father's infinite capacity for giving is the guarantee of His child's adequacy for living. Whatever you need. You know, there's one word I like to use regarding Paul, and it's this. You can not only be alive in Christ, but life can be adequate. We've lost that word. Adequate. Adequate for living. You can be the adequate husband, the adequate wife, the adequate church member that God wants you to be, because He's given you all of the wealth that you need. And then I close. And it's all made possible by something precious. Notice Paul's words. But my God shall supply all your need. Now notice. In Christ Jesus. And there you have the presence. And there you have the person. All of the infinite riches of the Christian life are found, Paul says, in Christ. And the Bible says that as Christians, you and I, this is Paul's favorite expression, in Him, our treasure is so close by, we need only to take by faith the wealth that is found in Christ Jesus. That's all. What a pearl of a promise. And God is asking some of you this morning to take. And step out from where you're sitting. Start taking. To the degree that God has given. Wouldn't it be wonderful if some of you who are members and friends, or maybe you just came this Sunday and down deep in your heart, you have no assurance that if you were to die, you would ever go to heaven. But you know, I feel like doing this morning, I think this is a Sunday for maybe a time for just to get up. Harold Pelletier made this while we were here. This is an altar. And it's a wonderful place to come when you want God to become real to you and have a fresh commitment and a rededication. I'm going to sing a hymn this morning of invitation. And if God has been speaking to your heart and it's been some time where you have publicly came forward to rededicate your life, why not make it this Sunday? To step out and just come down here and let all of these people know that you mean business with Jesus Christ. Now, it could be possible that you're here this morning and you don't have the slightest idea of Jesus. You need to receive Him as your Savior. You can do that. We're going to sing two verses. If no one comes, we're going to close the service. We're all through. But if God has been speaking to your heart and you would like to have this promise real to you, a pearl of a promise, and God is more real to you than any other person, you can find that reality this morning. No greater place than right at the front of the church, right at the altar. And I'd love to have you come and let God speak to you. Let's turn in our hymnals as we close to our last hymn.